Good morning. Man, I didn't realize how full this place was. That's how it goes. When I sit down, we're, you know, half full, and then everybody comes in at 10:02. So it is great to see you. It's great to have everybody back. Last week, everybody was gone for Christmas, and it was freezing, and it was raining, and it was just a terrible day. And we had a life group last week, but it's nice to actually have everybody back for church this week, to have you guys all here. If you don't know me, my name is JT Patton. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater, and so if I didn't get to meet you before the service, because we do have some new people, please come find me. I'd love to meet you afterwards, find out how you ended up in this bar with us today to have some church. So I'd love to talk with you. If you need a Bible, we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture today. We always spend a lot of time in Scripture, but we are in particular today. So if you need a Bible, Justin's standing right there. He can grab you one. So just raise your hand if you need a Bible, and someone will bring one to you. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 4. That's where we're going to start today. But like I said before, we're going to be jumping around a little bit today. And so if it freaks anybody out, I just wanted to make a point that I lost my Superman cup. I've preached with my Superman cup probably 98% of my sermons. And today I had to go with Pink Tiger, which when you have a six-year-old girl and a wife that love pink, Pink Tiger's got some power. But I had to go with this today. So I didn't want anybody to mess anybody up and not be able to focus on the message today. But we do have an important message today. So I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm glad most of you are back today because this is important. In the next couple of weeks, we have something kind of vital to our church health and important, something we've been waiting on for a long time. We're going to ordain and appoint elders in our church in just 2 weeks. And so for some of you, you're like, yes. And other ones are like, so? So it's actually a really big deal. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about what it means to be an elder. Because most of you guys don't know this, but we were planted by a church in Bolivar called Freshwater, right? And so they planted us here, and that was our mother church. And so how it was supposed to start, we were supposed to be run by what we call a plurality of elders or multiple elders to run this church. And technically, that's how it started. So I was the elder. I was an elder in Bolivar, and we went to plant this church. I was the elder over the church plant, but then the elders of Bolivar were also the elders of this church. Does that make sense? Because we didn't have elders yet, right? Just me. And so until the time that we could appoint elders, that team would work with us over and be your elders. But here's what happened. For those of you who don't know the story, when we planted this church, almost the week that we planted it, Bolivar lost their pastor, right? That was the planting pastor. He started that church, right? So he was kind of the central to that church. He left, and they were scrambling, trying to figure out what they were going to do. And so technically on paper, they were elders over this church, but it never really factored in because I kind of got left alone with our leadership team to figure out what we were going to do, and they were figuring out what they were going to do, and I didn't have much to say into their situation, and they didn't have much to say into mine. Not because we didn't want to. It's just that's how it worked out. That's how it played out. Now, hear me. I love the people at Bolivar, right? They didn't do anything to wrong us at all. We didn't do anything to wrong them. We have an amazing relationship with them. It's just how everything played out, right? When you lose your pastor, everybody's scrambling on trying to figure out what to do, and it was sudden. It happened quickly. And so we've kind of been waiting for the day that we could appoint our own elders and be the kind of church that we meant to be, and that day is coming in 2 weeks. That's a big deal to us, right? So that I'm not the only elder of this church. So what we wanted to do today is talk about what it means to be an elder-led church. So what we want to talk about today is discuss what is actually an elder in Scripture, why are we going to be led by elders, and we'll talk about the differences between an elder and a deacon. And I don't know about you, but me just saying that, you might be like, that's the least exciting sermon I've ever heard. But trust me, it might not be the most exciting sermon I've ever heard. And this is your first time here. You walked into a family discussion today, so welcome to the family, right? We need to talk about our family today. But it's vitally important for you to know why we're led the way we're led, what the role of your elders are, what the role of your deacons are, because they're not just names. They're not going to just be names in our church. They're going to have, I hate to say value, but they're going to be important to what we're going to do in the future, to what kind of church we're going to be in the future as we grow, as we expand, and as God advances his kingdom in the north side of Springfield. Does that sound good? So if you haven't turned to Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn there. And let's just start and look at Ephesians 4. Oh yeah, I got to use my phone. That page in my Bible has been ripped out. I've got children, so I'm going to use my phone for this passage in particular. So let's look at verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, that's the church, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time, this is going to seem obvious to you, but our whole church is not about men leading the church. Jesus Christ is the head of our church, right? Jesus is the head, and he's the one who empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So it is Christ that gives us power. It is Christ that is the head. It is Christ that holds us together, and it's Christ that builds us up in love. That's who we are. He's the central. He's the head, not men, right? Through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he appoints men to lead, but Jesus is center to everything we do. He's the beginning and the end. Man, you hear it. Every single week we come back to the gospel. Every single week we talk about Jesus. Without him, we're just a bunch of people gathering together trying to feel better about ourselves. I mean, that's really what this amounts to. Like, we're basically doing a kind of silly hobby without Jesus Christ. But in him, we are kingdom builders and we are darkness slayers. And I would much rather be kingdom builders than anything else. Amen to that? So Jesus is the head of our church. That's an important part when you're talking about eldership. So with that established, that being said, what is an elder in the New Testament? Right? Jesus equips us. Jesus builds us up in love. He empowers this whole thing. But what is the role of an elder? Well, anytime you see in scripture where it says like overseer or shepherd or bishop, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about an elder. In almost every occasion in the New Testament, it's talking about elder. Or another word that's used in the New Testament is pastor. Right? So if you see those all mean the same thing. And so what is the role of the elder or the pastor? Well, really quickly before we get into that, I want to look at one thing that it's not. So you're still in Ephesians 4. Get out my phone again. Open that back up and look at verse 11 in Ephesians 4. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Who are those people? Those are the leaders of the church, right? Those are your leaders in the church. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so in that passage right there, just in those verses, whose job is it to do the work of the ministry? Who did it say is it? Whose job is it? Look at it. Look, what is it? Who, the saints. Who are the saints? Who? We are, right? We are. So I just wanted to make that clear. Like, an elder is not the person that does all the work of the ministry, right? I think it's okay to call me a minister, which don't, because that would just be weird for me, right? Don't, Minister Patton, no, don't use that. But it's okay if you call me a minister. I think it's accurate. But what this passage is saying is it is not my job to lead all the ministries at our church. Right, it's not my job to lead outreach at our church. It's not my job to do all the evangelism at the church. It's not my job to make sure all the projects are taken care of. It is our job. It is partly my job because I'm a member of the body, but it is our job to do all these things. And something really terrible has happened in the American church where people expect their pastor to do everything. And do you realize how much that limits the ability of the church to be healthy and advance the gospel? I am one man, and I have tons of weaknesses. Thank God he gave me some gifts and some strength so I can stand up here and preach. But if you've worked closely with me, you know I have a ton of weaknesses too. And I need the body to build this whole thing up. It is, church, listen to me, it is your job to make sure our church is healthy, that we're doing the work of the ministry, that we're working together to build this thing up, that everyone is using their giftings and man, walking in the power of God. Guys, can you imagine what would happen if the American church would do this? If everyone in the American church would take personal responsibility for the health of the church and the advancement of the gospel, like they took ownership of it. Can you imagine the power that the American church would have if everybody in the church was like, I am a minister of the gospel of grace. I need to do the work. I need to let my pastor preach and lead and vision cast, and I need to go out and do all of the work. Can you imagine how things would change? It would be insane what could happen because people would work and they would give and they would go like crazy. But let me just say this before we move on from this point. I want to stop here and just say thank you. Right? Because especially we got a lot of new people, but if you've been here, we have tons of people that are sick of going to a church and want to be the church. Right, there are so many of you that love the work of the ministry, that are passionate about the work of ministry, that are getting involved, that are working, that are going, that are growing, that are doing, that are sharing, all for the sake of the gospel and advancing it in Northwest Springfield. It's been an amazing thing to watch. I mean, guys, because you work so hard to be ministers of the gospel, man, literally, the city is taking notice of what we're doing. Like, think of how crazy that is. We're a tiny little church that can fit in this bar. Like, that's all we are. And the city has taken notice of what God is doing in our church. And that's not because I'm an awesome pastor. That's because we have people at our church that are willing to do the work of the ministry, take ownership of it, take it personally. Take it personally that they have friends and people across the street who don't believe in Jesus Christ. We need to take that personal. We need to take it personal when we see people in the church that are struggling with sin and don't need to know how to find freedom in Jesus Christ, what he came to do, don't know how to experience his grace. We need to all take that personally and advance the mission that God has given us to have a healthy church. And when we have a healthy church, we can do the mission God has called us to. It will flow out of that. So we all need to be working together. And guys, hear me. That all comes through community at our church. Have you noticed we don't have a bunch of projects and a bunch of different ministries? Eventually, we'll have a few more. But, you know, we keep it very simple by design. Because here's what we believe. And this is what we've seen. And the data is backing this up huge by the researchers in our country. If the community inside the church is healthy, man, they're honest and they're engaged and they're for each other and they're encouraging each other and weeping together and laughing together and exhorting each other and challenging each other. If that happens, then more times than not, the church is healthy. That's why we push so hard for you to be involved in life groups or discipleship. This is not our church. Community is our church. So if you know who we are, our mission is glorify God and advance the gospel. Everything we do is for the glory of God. And so, and when we worship God, when we bring him glory, he'll change us and we'll advance the gospel. We do that in three ways here. And the first one is authentic community, right? We plug into each other's lives and we grow like crazy. We weren't meant to do this alone. And through authentic community, it's what this passage in Ephesians 4 was talking about. The saints are equipped. I come up here and teach on Sunday morning. Then we go into life groups and we talk about how do we do that in real life. We go into our discipleship relationships and we talk about how do we do that in real life. Do you know that's where the real growth happens? Because most of you are going to forget what I said by tomorrow at noon. It's just going to be gone. But when you go to life group and you spend an hour and a half diving into it, talking through it with people, speaking the truth into other people's lives, having people speak the truth into your lives, praying for people, having them praying for you, it changes you. And then the last way we do that, authentic community, equipping the saints or equipping sending. In that order, right? If we have authentic community that's led by from the Bible and people feel like they're being equipped to share, to live, to go for the sake of the gospel, then sending people outside of these walls into the community will be a natural progression because we'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and we will go. That's who we are, and it all comes with us being ministers of the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay, so now that we've said that, it's our job to do the work of the ministry. What specifically is the role of an elder? All right, so if you want to write these down, I was going to put them up on the screen, but we have no screen. So if you want to write these down, you can, but I'm just going to read them to you. The first one is Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28 says this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So right there, we really see two of those titles I talked about, right? He talks about your flock, so he refers to the elder as a shepherd, but also right there as an overseer. And he says right there, our job as an elder or an overseer is to care for the flock, is to care for the church. So that makes sense, right? My job is to care and watch over the church. Makes sense, but here's the deal with that. Isn't that kind of all of our jobs? Minister, like to look out for each other. Like we talked about, you know, Romans 12, we're to weep together, we're to rejoice together, we're to exhort each other, we're to challenge each other, we're to call each other out for sin in a very gentle, loving, grace-filled, mercy-filled way, right? All for the sake that the body grows up. So that's not just my job, but it's saying right here, specifically God's given me the job to care for the church. So what does that actually look like, specifically for an elder to care for the church? Well, here's another one. Titus 1, verse 9. Titus 1, 9 says this. He must, or the pastor, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So really the main way for me to watch over and protect the church is through sound doctrine, right? Or another way of saying that is to teach the Bible faithfully, to teach the truth that God has in his scripture in a way that is true, that is honest, and that is right. And in that, I'll protect you from false teaching. Because there is so, we've talked about it before, and if you, especially with us through the book of Colossians, there is so much false teaching in our culture right now, and God has given me the responsibility to make sure the Bible is taught here rightly and accurately that will care for you and that will protect you. So that's one of my main roles. Now, again, I say this, I keep saying this, I'm going to keep saying it. Is that kind of all your job's job too for each other? Right? We all make sure that we're living the Bible and what God has called us to accurately, but God has specifically given me as an elder of the church, man, the job to make sure that theology that's running through our church is accurate, because that will protect you. Okay, let's look at another one. Hebrews 13:7. And you want to turn to Hebrews 13, you can, because we're going to be there for a couple of verses. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Let me read that again. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So not only is my job as an elder to equip you and to care for you and to teach you sound doctrine and to protect you from false teaching, it's saying right here, it's my job to be an example to every one of you of what it means to walk a Christ-like life. No pressure, right? Now, we see over and over and over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote basically half the books in the New Testament, he constantly says things like, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? He says things like, "Me and my elders," because Paul had elders, "imitate us." Now, was Paul conceited or arrogant? You think he was when he says that? Man, Paul said over and over that he is the, he didn't say this part over and over, but he said, "I'm the chief among sinners." Right, that I have no business being loved by God. Paul, man, had everything going for him. Man, he was going to be like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was going to be this legit guy and have it all. He threw it all away for the sake of knowing Christ. And he says, "I count it all as rubbish, as dung. All of that stuff that I held up high, who cares? Because I have the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ." And so when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," he's not saying, "Look how awesome I am." He's saying, "I don't deserve any of this, but by God's grace and the gifting he's put in my life, I am his minister, I am his pastor." And I want you all to understand the grace that you have in Jesus Christ. Man, it doesn't matter how sinful you are, how lost you are. Jesus saves, Jesus redeems. Because if he can redeem me, Paul, a person who persecuted the church, wanted to get Christians killed, if Jesus can save me, he can save any of you. If he can use me, he can use any of you. If he can use a broken man like me, he can use you. So that's who we are as the church. We're all a bunch of broken people serving. And so one of the main roles as the elder is to give that example. I'm a sinful man just like you. I'm a broken man just like you. But by the grace of God, he's got me up here preaching and leading the way. So it's my job or any person that's appointed elder to be an example to everyone in the church. Okay. And then Hebrews 13:17 says this. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Then lastly, I'm to be held accountable to God, right? An elder is to be held accountable to God for your souls. You know, if you've been here, I've actually talked about this a few times in the last couple months, but someday I'm going to stand before God and he's going to hold me accountable to the way I led you, to the way I taught you, to the way to the example I left to all of you, to how I protected you, right? I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account to your souls. Again, you're all personally responsible for your relationship with Jesus if you're truly saved, what you do, but how I taught you and led you and attempted to protect you and care for you, God is going to hold me accountable for that. That's why, guys, we don't appoint elders quickly, right? Because this is a heavy thing to take on for you as the church, because it says that you have to submit to them, but also for the elders, because they're going to be held accountable to God on Judgment Day for how we led you. So that's why we usually wait about 2 years before we allow a man to be an elder of our church. I mean, we've even got people in our church that have been pastors in the past, and we still want to watch them in this church for a couple years before we make them an elder to make sure that they meet all of the qualifications, because this is not a small thing. This is not just like appointing a committee at a church like a lot of churches do and saying, "Hey, that's the committee, and they're going to tell you what to do." Man, this is becoming pastors of our church, and we take that very, very seriously. So to summarize what a deacon is, not a deacon, I'm sorry, the role of an elder is, or a pastor, the role of an elder is to lead, to equip, to care for, to teach sound doctrine, to protect, to be examples to follow, and to be held accountable to God for the church. So many churches, I don't know if you've seen this, but especially smaller churches, a lot of churches are just led by one pastor. Have you ever seen that? I mean, one pastor makes all the decisions. He does everything, and everything kind of the buck stops with him. And I don't really have time to dive into all the scripture today because the kids are in here, so I'm trying to keep this thing short because this thing could have got long, right? I'm trying to keep it short. So I don't have time to dive into all the scriptures today, but what you see Paul and the other apostles doing constantly is going to churches, appointing elders as quickly as they can, as quickly as right, building a plurality of elders, and then for Paul, he would leave. For guys like James, he would stay there and run the church, but he had elders around him. But specifically, they appointed elders, man, to plant other churches and to lead the church there. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Appoint elders here for our church, but almost maybe someday too, to send them out to go start other churches or to go help other churches. Because we're all one church, right? If we can send a pastor to go revitalize another church, and we feel God's calling us to send one of our men or women, or even women on that matter for deacons to send men out to be pastors and help other churches, we want to do that, don't we? I mean, we don't want to lose good people in our church, but if it's going to advance the gospel in another church, we want to have the ability to do that too. So we constantly want to be raising up men to lead our church as elders for our church and for the sake of the universal church as a whole. Here's another reason why we don't just have one elder. I said it before. Do you really want your whole church dependent on one guy? I mean, do you? Because just because I have the ability to come up here and preach, does that mean I could have organized neighbors helping neighbors in a good way? It would have been a disaster. Russ is here today from Convoy. Russ, I'm glad you're here. If Russ would have had to work with me on that project, we wouldn't have a relationship right now. He would hate me. Because he's like Denny, right? He's super organized and planning all these things. I'm not that way. I'm not this detail-oriented guy. If it was up to me, that would have fallen apart. Thank God that we have other people here with different gift sets than what I have so the church can be healthy. And so what we want to do is, man, have a polarity or multiple elders with all different gift sets, with all different ways to lead that can build our church up together. That they're all using their strengths to build and equip you to be the church, to do the ministry. Does that make sense? That's why we do what we do. Now, if you grew up in church too, you've seen this before. Some churches are led by a group of deacons. Have you ever seen that? And so some churches are led by deacons. So we have seen what an elder is, but what is the role of a deacon? All right? And now, hear me, I'm saying this. I'm not saying because we do it this way because other churches don't, that everybody else is wrong and we're right. But what we do believe is if you read scripture, this is the absolute most biblical way to lead a church. And so that's the way we're going to do it. Right, and so after anything I say today, because there's going to be multiple things you might have questions about, please come find me. Don't, like, if something bothers you, don't just be like, I can't believe they're doing that like that at Freshwater. Ugh. Like, come talk to me about this. Like, I want you to understand. I want to talk through those things because we are the church. It's not my church. It's our church. So I want to make sure, because I'm not spending an hour and a half talking about these things today, I want to make sure it's clear. So please come find me if none of this is clear. Okay, so what's the role of a deacon? Turn to 1 Timothy 3. If you're in Ephesians, it's just to your right. If you're in Hebrews, it's just to your left. 1 Timothy 3. And what we have in 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications for overseers or elders and the qualifications for deacons. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the qualifications for elders first because we talked about what an elder does, but here's the qualifications to be an elder. And I want you to pay close attention to this because then we're going to weigh those or compare that to the qualifications of a deacon and see if you can see the difference, okay? So let's look at the qualification. See if I can see this. The qualification of an overseer in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, so that's the qualifications for elders. Now, in a couple weeks, when we actually appoint, ordain our new elders, Jake and Cornelius. I'm going to spend a lot more time in that passage, so we're going to go in a lot more depth, but you kind of see that these are the qualifications of an elder. I'm going to say this in a minute. I'll say this again, but if you see in Jake or Cornelius's or my life that we don't fit those qualifications, then you need to say something, right? It's a big deal, right? And so I actually had someone come talk to me about something, about one of the leaders in our church in a very humble, grace-filled, mercy-filled way, like out of concern and wanted something addressed. And we were able to address it and move on. It was exactly what they needed to do. Now, in particular with elders, if they don't fit this qualification, especially when we're getting ready to appoint them and ordain them as your leaders that you will be held accountable to being submissive to, and they're going to be held accountable to God, you need to let me know if you have a problem with one of those two men becoming elders. Do you see why? All of those qualifications, they're vitally important. They're going to lead our church. Right? And so some of those things won't disqualify them, but some things you brought to me can. Now hear me on this. I don't want to hear gossip. I don't want to hear this came from this person that said this and then that person said that. But if you have something against them, I need to hear it. Now keep in mind, above reproach doesn't mean that they're perfect. I am not close to perfect. Jake and Cornelius are not close to perfect. We are all working through things right now that we need to grow in tremendously, that we need to be more Christ-like in. It's an ongoing process for us too. But if you have a deep concern about one of those men, come talk to me if they don't fit those qualifications. Does that make sense to everyone? If you have a question about that afterwards, please come find me. But like, that's serious business. There's only two more weeks to talk to me about it, and then we're going to ordain them. As a church leadership team, we feel great about it. But I need to know if anybody has any issues. Okay, so that's the qualifications for an elder. Let's look at the qualifications for a deacon. And look specifically if you see anything different between the two. So verse 8 in 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, let me say this first. Did you see the similarities? Those lists are virtually identical. They're not identical, but they're very close to identical. Do you know what, notice what else about, especially the qualification for deacons? It's really just the qualification for being a disciple of Christ. Did you notice that? Like nothing there like sets them apart as, oh my goodness, that's a super Christian. Oh my goodness, right? It's exactly what we all should be living. It's exactly what we all should be doing. But here's the thing, elders and deacons are to be the example of this, right? So they're not doing anything special. It's not anything that most of us shouldn't be doing. It's just that they're an example to all of us of what a disciple of Christ looks like. That's why it's so important to have elders and deacons for their roles, but also to be an example to the church of how to live. That's why if you have some, man, that's why I'm saying you got to talk to me about these elders when we appoint them. If you have some just like hypocritical, judgmental jerk of an elder or deacon, it's going to drive people out of your church because they're supposed to be the examples, right? But if you have humble, grace-filled, mercy-filled, authentic men and women who understand that they're not perfect in the church, then people are going to want to be a part of that. They're going to be drawn to it. Now, that being said, did you see the qualification difference between elder and deacon in those two passages? If somebody saw it, shout it out. What's the main difference? Not Cornelius. Able to teach. Right? You don't see able to teach in the deacon section. So really the main difference between the two is elders are called to teach, to lead, to vision cast for the direction of the church. All those things we talked about before, to protect, to care for, through the main way, through theology, through doctrine, through God's word, through leading from the front. Deacons lead by serving. The deacons are the servant leaders of the church. The elders are the teaching leaders of the church. Now, do those things cross over sometimes? Absolutely they do, right? Pastors should be servant leaders too, but the main role of the deacon is to be the servant leader of the church and to be the example of that. Deacons just aren't called to be the vision casters, the preachers, and the teachers. Now, do they sometimes do those things? Yes, they absolutely do. Let me give you an example. The perfect example of that is in our church, what it looks like to be a deacon, a good example of that is life group leaders. Right, life group leaders aren't supposed to be the theological man, central theological people in our church. Now, We want them to be theologically strong, absolutely. But is that their main role, to be the vision casters, to be the teacher of theology? No, right? Our life groups leaders' primary responsibilities is to gather, to love, to serve, to lead by example through service in their groups, not to be the theological leaders of our church. Theology is important. We all need to have strong theology, right? But God's not going to hold them accountable to that for the sake of the whole church. Now, can some life group leaders teach? Yeah, I don't know if you're in Matt Reynolds' life group, but that dude's a theological juggernaut, and he's got the gift of teaching. David Anderson is a teacher, right? In real life, he's a teacher, and he's a life group leader. They're both good teachers. In their life groups, they have the gift of teaching. I want them to do some teaching, right? But in the long run, they're not being held accountable for the theology of the church. It's my job to make sure what they're teaching is theologically strong in their groups, and if it's off, God has given me the responsibility to address it with them, correct it, get it right. And in the long run, he's going to hold me accountable for that. Now, is he going to hold Matt accountable for it too? Yes, but it's not going to be in the same way he holds me accountable for it, because it's my job to protect you as the church. Is that becoming clear? So that's the main difference between those two roles. Our deacons will be the ones that, man, when someone's in the hospital, the deacons need to make sure that somebody's there. Will I go visit somebody in the hospital a lot of times? Yes, but it's the deacons to make sure, to find out if I was there, what's going on, how can we help the family, how can we send them meals, what do we need to do? Man, that will be the role of the deacons. They're the ones that will arrange the meals. They're the ones that will, man, help the people in the neighborhood, arranging if people need help in the neighborhood, whether that's financial, whether that's physical. They'll be the people, man, making sure people get into life groups and get connected to our community and are leading outreach and are gathering volunteers for outreach and organizing all of those things. Again, will the elders be involved in those things? Absolutely. But here's how it should look like on a practical side. If we have a family member die, the chances are, especially if it's an immediate family member, I'm going to end up at that house praying with them. But what in a perfect world, what I would be doing there is sitting with the family. That's it. Sitting and praying with the family. If you ever lost someone, you know there's nothing to say. We love you. We're here for you. Tell us if you need anything. That's it. There's nothing else to do. And so a lot of people just want the pastor there to pray with them. And so around that, the deacons, the life group leaders, you don't have to be a life group leader to be a deacon, but life group leaders or deacons would also be there talking with the family, arranging, finding out about the funeral, finding out about meals, finding out if we need to do anything for the family, right? And so we're working together to make sure the family is taken care of. Do you see how that plays out in everyday life? In a church. And so that's how this thing will play out in the long run. That's how we'll build up a strong body, is we have people working. Our church does a really great job of freeing me up so that I can lead and I can vision cast and I can preach and I can teach, right? I do a lot of other things too, but that's mainly what I do, because so many of you are like, I'm going to take on the role of the work of the ministry and make sure that you're freed up to do what God has called you to do, and let us take care of all that other stuff. And that's how the church is supposed to work, because if everyone's doing that, we have, you know, the men who are elders who can teach, and then everybody else is saying, let us take care of everything else and build this up, and I can just worry about that and then show up to serve, but it has to be on my shoulders to make sure all that happens. Do you realize how much more we can do? How much more impact we can have in a city if that's how this thing works? So the deacons are to be an example to all of us of how to serve and to lead in the church. Okay, I think that's clear. And this is why, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I want to make this point. This is why, after much study and reading and tons of prayer and tons of discussions inside of our church and with other pastors, I talked to a lot of pastors about this, we think it's biblically accurate to have women as deacons. Because in the long run, the role of the deacon is to be servant leaders of the church, and there are servant leaders all over this room that are women. Now, on the flip side of that, we also believe that men are designated for the role of elder. Now, let me say this. This has nothing to do with worth. This has nothing to do with even men being naturally better leaders or better teachers. I've known some women that are just knock it out of the park teachers. My wife and Laura Miller teach the women's group, and they do a phenomenal job, right? And other women will probably come in there and teach. It's not about better or worse. It's just God has certain things in this world, like marriage, like the Godhead, that he designed to work in a certain way. So if you've been here, you've heard me say this before, but Jesus Christ is the Son, and he submits to God the Father. Is Jesus less than God the Father? Is he somehow less than him? No, we celebrate Jesus, that everything runs through Jesus, right? It's not that he's better or worse, but in Scripture, Jesus submits to the authority of God the Father very specifically in the same way God has called men to be the elders of the church. Doesn't make them better or any more valuable than women. God just designed it that way. He has a specific design. Does that make sense to you? And so for elders, we think it's specific in Scripture. You don't see any examples of women being elders or the theological vision casters of the church. And so men will be in that role. But ultimately, deacons don't have the ultimate responsibility before God to be held accountable to God for the theological direction, vision casting of the church. And so we see examples in Scripture like Phoebe, like Priscilla, who, where a lot of people think Phoebe was her designation was specifically deacon. But there's lots of women who are servant leaders in their church that even help teaching at time, but ultimately aren't responsible for the theological direction of our church. So we will have women as deacons in our church, men or women. But ultimately, it comes down to men to be elders. Now, that's one of those things I said before. If people get really upset about this conversation on both sides, people freak out when you say men are only elders, and they freak out when you say women can be elders or are deacons too. Like, people lose their minds over this subject, right? And there's been very, very godly men and women on both sides of this argument that I believe are going to be in heaven with us all someday and that love Jesus Christ. So if you have a problem with this on either side, please come talk to me. Don't leave mad. Don't leave. After we've talked and you're still mad, well, I can't control that, right? But like, have a conversation with your pastor before on either side. I think most of us, I've talked to a lot of people about, most of us at the church embrace this. But if you don't, on either side, let's talk. Please, let's talk. Let's have a gentle spirit with each other, grace-filled, and try to figure out the best way to lead this church, man, to advance the gospel and, throughout the city. Okay. So now with a clear understanding, I think a clear understanding of what elders and deacons are, this is what's going to happen. I've said this, I'm going to say it again. In 2 weeks, we're going to ordain Cornelius and Jake. Why don't you guys just stand up so people can see you? We got a lot of new people in our church. Jake is in the back. Cornelius is right here. They've both been around a long time. Most of you probably know them. Jake leads men's discipleship, and Cornelius disciples a bunch of guys, and then everything tech that runs, everything with the website, everything involving technology, the buck stops with Cornelius there. He's basically like going to be our executive elder is basically what that's going to come down to. He's going to make sure that everything doesn't fall apart, because I think Jake and I would let things fall apart with the details. Let's be honest. Like, yes, he's our systems guy. And so those are the two men. Those men aren't close to perfect. Right, they're both growing. A year ago, they were different than they are now, especially Cornelius. So Cornelius is a completely different man now than he was a year ago. I'm really proud in Christ of what God's changed to just soften his heart, has made him more gentle, has made him more loving. And so we all three have tons of growth to go. So when you come, if you come and address something with me, remember, they're not perfect. But if there's something that concerns you about them becoming an elder in our church, I do need to know. Right? Again, not gossip, not slander, but legitimate things I need to know. So that's going to happen in 2 weeks. Next week, Jake's actually going to preach on discipleship because we're starting men's discipleship back up soon. And just discipleship is a huge part of our church. He's going to preach on that next week. So you're going to get to hear him teach one more time to see if he has the gift to lead our church. Right? So, sorry, man. So that'll be next week. And then the week after that, we're going to ordain those two men. Now, during the next month, you have the opportunity to nominate deacons. Okay, people that you've seen in our church that are servant leaders, that lead by example, that you're saying, that's the kind of man or woman that I want to be more like, right? And so how you're going to do this is, we don't have Connect cards this week. We'll have them again starting next week because we were here. But you can email me, you can text me, you can send a message over Facebook or on the website, freshwatersgf.com, right? Freshwatersgf.com. We have a space down there where we have announcements where you can click there and you can nominate deacons right there. Now, you can only do one at a time, so you can go back and do it again and again if you want to nominate multiple people. We'll probably have a team of deacons around 12. I don't know if we'll end up with that many. It's going to be 8 to 12 to start off with, deacons-wise. We'll have three elders, if everything goes through with the appointment with them. Denny, why don't you stand up? He's one of our elders in training, like we said, 2 years. And so Denny will be on the leadership team. With us, he'll meet with Cornelius and Jake and I. You can sit down, man. Thanks. I want everybody to see you. He'll be with us in that leadership team, but he technically won't be an elder for another year because he's been here for about a year. So those will be the elder leadership team. And then the deacon team will be the other leaders of the church. Now, let me just say this. The deacons will be servant leaders, but they will have a huge voice into the direction of our church. right? It's not like, well, we're the elders now, we make all the decisions. The leadership team of our church as a whole, not just us four, but like the leaders of our church have always had an enormous voice in our church. They'll continue to have an enormous voice in our church. We will listen to the wisdom and everything that the deacons and others, but deacons in particular, have to say to the leadership team. But ultimately, God's going to hold the pastor's responsible for the direction and the protection of this church. So ultimately, the elders have to make the decision. But we're very open to the suggestions of the deacons. And so what I want you to do, again, after the service even, if you just want to come up and tell me, I think this person, this man or woman should be a deacon in our church, come and tell me and I'll write it down. And we'll begin the nomination process. I'll let you know of those nominees probably in 3 weeks. We'll pray for a week over it, and then we'll appoint them that next week, and then we'll have specific roles for the deacons. Does that make sense? Guys, this is actually a really, really big deal. If our elder team is healthy, if our deacon team is healthy, they'll be the leaders of our church, and that's what comes to equipping all of you on what it is to be Christ-like and how our church is going to be led in the future of our church. So I'm going to ask you over the next week to really pray about this. I mean, like every day, put a reminder on your phone. Pray for the elders and deacons, the ones that will be elders, the ones that will be deacons. Man, I have certain prayer requests that pop up on my phone every day at 8, because I know I'm in my car driving every day at 8, and so that always reminds me to pray. Whatever you got to do, pray every day about this. This is an enormous deal for our church, because there's no telling what our church can do and who we're going to be if we have healthy leadership leading us all in this way. And then please nominate. Right? Some of you feel a little bit too new. Most of us in this church are new. We've only been around 2 years, right? We're all new. But I mean, if you've been here 3 weeks, maybe don't nominate a deacon, right? But if you've been here for any amount of time, man, please let us know who you've seen in this church live this out in their life. And we want to nominate them, we want to appoint them, and then we want to get them loving our church well and those outside of our church. We can do enormous things. Please don't take this lightly. Again, these are not just titles here. Guys, if we're going to change the northwest side of Springfield for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God, we need this to happen. We need it to be serious, and we need to move forward with it. So I'm going to ask you to pray this all week about this, but also I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this church. A church established by, man, your goodness, your glory. A church established through prayer. God, we're so thankful that you're a God who answers prayer. From the very start, we said, God, if you want this to happen, make it clear. And God, you have made it clear again and again and again on who we're supposed to be and where we're supposed to go and what the vision of our church is supposed to be. God, you have just been so unbelievably gracious to us. So I pray in this situation, you'd be gracious to us once again. God, we want nothing more than your glory to be made renowned in Springfield and throughout the world, and for your gospel to advance, and for people to be saved and redeemed and renewed, and just walk away from their sin and walk away from their fear of death, and to come into your church and realize the church is not a place of hurt, but a place of growth where broken people can come together, God, and learn what it is to worship you, learn what it is to walk in your glory, learn what it is to walk away from their past into the truth of who you are. God, we know that only comes through your church, through your body that you love. So God, as we move forward with appointments of elders, of our pastors, as we move forward with nominations and appointments of our deacons, God, I pray you'd be with us. I pray you'd stir people's hearts for the people that need to be on our deacon team. That people would pop into people's mind and they'd have a burning to tell me to go online to nominate them, because they were like, that is the kind of person that I long to be like, because they're following Christ, not perfectly, but they're doing what they can to be a servant leader in Christ. Bring us those kind of people as leaders, God. Make it clear who they should be. And then, God, I pray that you protect those people. God, I know the enemy does not want us to grow and to be healthy and to move forward. So God, I just pray protection over our entire church, but specifically today over the leaders of our church, the elders, the potential elders, and the deacons and the potential deacons. God, I pray your protection over them and their family, so the enemy doesn't come in and try to use past sin to disqualify them from this. God, from the start, we've not really known how to have a super healthy church. We've just followed your lead, and you've answered prayer. And so, God, we pray that you continue to do the same. Make it clear who we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to go, how we're supposed to lead. God, I think in most people's hearts in this room, it's not just something that we say here, but we want to see the city change. We want to see, God, we want to see you move with such power, like a wildfire that people can't even say, man, I wonder how this happened. They'll say, man, I can't explain. The only thing I can explain is, man, Jesus moved through his followers in this city and things changed. God, that's what we want the testimony to be through our church and through the city. God, we pray that you would make that happen. We are broken. We are ill-equipped, but you're not. We're weak, but you are powerful. Man, we are not strong, but you are mighty. And so, God, we pray that you would be mighty in the appointment of elders and deacons, but and just in our church in general, so that we can go forward and, man, bring glory to you and advance your gospel. Jesus, we adore you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you've made us your bride and that you are our head. Help us to keep focused on you and you alone. Because it's in your name we pray. Amen.